I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. You may recall that chapter 21 is not only the last chapter in the Gospel of John, but also it shows a wonderful picture of Jesus' disciples responding to him not only as Lord and Savior, but as friend. And Jesus relates to them in that way. He comes along the sea. They seem to have returned to the life that they lived before Christ came into their life. They've watched him die. Perhaps they've lost hope. Perhaps they've just gone back to what's familiar. And he shows up on the beach and calls to them. And there they are on the boat, and you may recall, we won't go through the text, but you may recall when Peter recognizes Jesus, he leaps from the boat and swims into the shore because he can't get there to him quickly enough. We pick up the story after that. From verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Let's pray together. God, our Father, as we contemplate your word this morning and as Tim comes to speak, my prayer, our prayer is that your Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and to the truth of his calling upon all of his people to be on mission right where we're at, or on the other side of the world, wherever you may call us. Help us to follow you wherever you go, doing whatever you are doing, until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I start, I'd be remiss not to at least say hello for my family back in Toronto. Connie and I have been married for, this July will be for 20 years. And if I can make a plug, especially to single people out there, we met on the mission field. So one of the great byproducts of going on missions is there is a very strong possibility you could find your lifelong partner on the mission field. Amen? Amen there. My daughter's in grade 12. She'll be heading off to university next year. And my son is in grade 9. Today's title of the sermon is The Four C's of Missions. And if you, as a former teacher and educator, I love taking notes. There's a section there. I made it very easy for you. It's just four simple words, all beginning with the letter C in your notes today. Prince Harry, on the anniversary of his mother's death, shared and said that his greatest regret was that the final conversation he had with his mom isn't what he wanted to say. Of course, he didn't know she was going to die that night. You know, if you had one last chance to share to the people that you love the most, one final chance, what would you say to them? How important would that message be? How significant, especially if you were a parent, what instructions or advice would you give your kids if you knew you only had one last chance to address them? About 10 years ago, I was on the receiving end of such a last instruction. David Crane was a team missionary, and he was my supervisor when I first went out on the mission field as a young graduate in 1995 for 2 years. And he had a great, profound effect on my life. And he was a big reason why that after my wife and I met and got together on the field and we came back, that we said after we get married and after I finish Bible college, we were going to go back to Asia. And we did. In 2001, we returned back and we were based in Hong Kong teaching. I was a teacher at that time. You know, originally the plan was teach for a couple of years, then move into China to work with Dave. But things didn't kind of work out as we had planned it. The school promoted me. In the third year, I became a principal at the Christian school I was at. And the truth is, we never made it into the country. And we stayed 11 years with a wonderful, fruitful ministry right there in Hong Kong. Well, around 2009, Dave came to visit me for the final time. He had stage 4 cancer. And he came back to say goodbye to all the people that he had worked with. And the final thing he said to me was this. His final instruction. He says, "Tim, I am very proud of the work that you've done in your Christian school here in Hong Kong. But I want to remind you that you made a promise once that you would do something for China. I don't know what that means. But Tim, you have been set for something far greater than what you are doing right now." It's the last thing he said to me. He would die a few months later. But that last instruction shook and convicted me. And I talked to my wife, Connor, what does that mean? We're not church planters. We're teachers. We're educators. What can we do to make an impact for China? We knew one thing. At the time that we were there, we were losing team missionaries, several team missionaries for three reasons. One, they couldn't get a visa to be in country. Because of the economic downturn in the United States, they were losing their support, financial support. And three, once their kids got to a certain age where they couldn't homeschool them, they had to leave so their children could go to school. And this gave us the conviction, says, you know what, we will try to start a school. And that's what we did. In faith, we started a school for 6 students in 2009. That's it. And we put our entire life savings bringing people in to start this project based on this last instruction. Fast forward, today we have 12 supported workers, 4 campuses, 180 plus students. And next week we'll be baptizing our 5th student from our school there. And I say this, that this is purely by the grace of God that this school has been able to grow in China there. You know, the first C of our 4 C's of missions is the commission. And in Matthew 28, we read a verse that is familiar to all of us, and it's of course, appropriately named the Great Commission. And in any mission sermon that you hear or conference, you hear this verse over and over again. I'm sure you've heard it dozens of times. But when we read it in the context of when it was written, you know, Jesus had just resurrected. He has spent about 40 days. And he was with his disciples a lot of the time, fellowshipping with them and breaking bread with them and eating with them. And now he had reached a point where he knew he was getting ready to ascend to heaven. And so he gathered his disciples on a mountainside near Galilee. And of all the things he could have shared, of the multitudes of instructions he could have given, Jesus deemed that this final instruction would be his most important. His last and final instruction to his beloved disciples and all followers. And what was that instruction? To go and make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. The commission is Christ's last instructions, and therefore, these were his most important instructions to us all. The second C of missions is the completion. You know, there are very few things that we can know for certain in life. Would you agree? They say death and taxes. Is there anything you know for certain? But, you know, John does give us a glimpse of what is to come at the end of days. And we read in Revelation 7, 9 to 10, it says, "After I looked, There, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb, they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and worshiped him." Now, you know, I'm not here to debate that. You know, there's a lot of debate about this verse where it talks about when Jesus will actually return. But I actually just want to focus on the fact that Christ has given us a task that is doable. You know, as a mission mobilizer and probably as a church, you look at the world today thinking, how will this entire world be reached by the gospel? And the amazing thing is, we know it's going to happen. This verse guarantees that one day in the future, every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language will hear the name of Jesus. It will happen. And there's no doubt. And so the question should really be, not is it going to happen, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be that generation, or our children could be the generation to see it happen? Yet in spite of the fact that Christ has called us to evangelize, 67% of all people from AD 30 to present day have never even heard the name of Jesus. Why is it so hard? You know, Canada and the U.S. used to be the main sending nation of missionaries. And I'm sad to say that we're no longer the largest proportion of missionaries in the world. In fact, of the 140,000 approximate missionaries in the world today, only 45% of them now come from the U.S. and Canada. And do you know, of the more than 64,000 North American missionaries, only about 5,000 of them actually work among unreached people groups. Unreached meaning, an unreached people group means that a person will be born and will die and literally never hear the name of Jesus uttered. That's what unreached means. So why is it so hard? I love my job as a mobilizer. I get to every day talk to people of all ages who are passionate about missions. But I will tell you that it is one of the most difficult jobs in the world, trying to recruit and mobilize missionaries from here in Canada. I want to share a story. This is a picture of my first car. It's ugly. You can say it. It was a 1980 Dodge Aspen. And like every 16-year-old boy, as soon as I turned 16, I went and I got my learner's permit, and then within a year, I got my driver's license. And my timing was perfect because my dad finally bought a new car. And so what does a 17-year-old boy want? He says, "Dad, can I have this old car?" And at first he said, "No, you know, there's a reason why it's dangerous. There's a reason why it's not working. That's why I'm getting rid of it." But I begged him, I said, "Dad, please, can I have the car? I'm 17 years old. I want my own wheels. I got my license now." He reluctantly says he'll go and see. And when he drove back with the car, I was so happy. But he gave me some very specific instructions before I could drive this. On the steering wheel, this is a true story, there was a black sticker and it had red lettering on it. And it was actually plastered all over the car. And this is what it said. It said, "Danger fumes. Keep the windows open." True story. Danger fumes, keep the window. I said, "Dad, what does this mean?" And he told me, he says, "Tim, there's something on the car called like a catalytic converter. It doesn't work. Or it was just missing altogether." And he says, "What that means is when you're driving, dangerous gases like carbon monoxide and things like that are flowing through the vents of the car. And so," he says, "I'll let you drive this car, but no matter what the circumstance, you always have to drive with the window open." I said, "Sure." There is no 17-year-old boy in the world that's going to turn down a car, right? And I got the car around May, June. It was fine until January came. And one of the last few times I drove this car, it was one of the coldest days in Toronto, and we had a blizzard. And you have to picture this. I'm coming home from fellowship. We are traveling at maybe 20, 25 kilometers an hour. I got my friends in the back seat. I got my toque on, my gloves, and we are driving, and snow is literally flying into the car as we're driving in this thing. It was, and as uncomfortable as I was, you know what was more uncomfortable? It was the looks that people gave us, right? And they're probably thinking what you're thinking. They're probably thinking, what is wrong with this crazy teenager, right? I mean, who in their right mind would drive in the middle of a blizzard with their windows down? Do you know that to the outside world, that a missionary's life is crazy? It is. It's nuts. Who'd want to do it? I mean, who in their right mind would voluntarily choose to live in some remote village in the middle of Africa where there is no internet, where there's no electricity, where you need a helicopter actually fly in to bring provisions to you? Or who would choose to live in a Muslim country where Christians are actually persecuted, where if they found out you were a Christian, at best, they'll kick you out, but at worst, they may put you in prison? You know, the funny thing is, those people, those other drivers, they didn't know that my car wasn't working, right? They didn't know that in order for me to literally have the breath of life, I had to be uncomfortable in my car. And do you know that the only way that the unreached and the untouched can hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it requires that a believer choose to be uncomfortable and to go and to share that news to them. The amazing thing is, you know, in spite of the fact that I was getting wet in my car, I was never happier in my life, right? I really wasn't. I was 17 years old and I had my own wheels, man. That's huge for a teenage kid. You know, I'd have to wait almost 10 years to get a new car. Like, literally a week after that, my dad took that car away. And if you ask any of the 1,200 or so team and send missionaries around the world, each and every one of them would say this. They say, you know what? Yes, I might be uncomfortable. There are definitely things that I miss about living in Canada or living in the U.S., and I definitely miss my family, but not one of them would change what they are doing. I truly believe that God gives a special inner joy and peace to those that are doing his work, fulfilling his call, and spreading the gospel message to the ends of the earth. The second C of the Great Commission, of missions, is the completion. Christ has given us a task that every nation and every tribe and every people need to hear the gospel. Takes us to the third C. The third C of missions is the command. In Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he answers this way. He says, you shall love the Lord the God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Christ breaks down what the greatest commandment is. Number one is that we are to love God. And number two is we are to love our neighbors. And so the question comes, what does loving God have to do with missions? And what does loving your neighbor have to do with missions? And it takes us to today's passage that I want to spend a little bit more time in unpacking. And is in a lot of scripture, it's actually entitled The Reinstatement of Peter. And as Mark shared earlier, you know, this was Jesus' beloved disciple who at one point famously said that he would literally die for Christ. And then what happened on the day he was arrested? He denied him not once, not twice, but three times he denied him. And so here is Jesus coming now to reinstate and talk to Peter. And he's here and asks the simple question, do you love me? Now, he uses this wonderful imagery of a shepherd and his sheep. And I think for us to truly appreciate how powerful that image is, you need to understand the relationship that a shepherd had with his sheep back then. You see, most of the sheep that the shepherds were breeding was for sacrifice at the temple. And in order for that sheep to be sacrificed, it had to be perfect. right? It had to be perfectly cared for. It had to have no blemishes, nothing, in order to be. And so for the shepherd, taking care of his sheep was his livelihood depended on it. He couldn't let it get injured. He had to make sure it was perfectly cared for, perfectly fed. He needed to really love that sheep because his life depended on it. And so Christ asks Peter, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, if you love me, you will feed my lambs. You will feed my lambs. A lamb is a baby sheep. And a baby of any species is the most vulnerable because a baby relies 100%. Its survival is dependent on another, right? It can't survive on its own. And so when Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? He's saying, Peter, if you love me, you will take care of those who are most in need. You will take care of those who are most vulnerable. So who are the people in our world? Who are the lambs in our world who are most vulnerable, who are most in need? I would like to think that it's the approximately 2.2 billion people in our world that still remain unreached. One out of every three people have zero access to the gospel. Or maybe it's the 160,000 believers that will be martyred simply because they are followers of Christ this year. Another true story. When I just came back from the field in 2012, and I started my work with team, they asked me if I would go to this North African country, this Muslim country, to consult on a school project that they were starting there. The missionaries there had heard that I'd started a school in China. They asked, would I come and give them some advice? And at first I said, sure, I'll go. It's a 10-day trip. I'll be happy to go and do what I can to help. But something happened a month before I was supposed to fly out. I turned on, and it's always bad to turn on CNN, but I turned on CNN, and sure enough, there was a very major terrorist attack that happened in the city I was going. And you know what? Suddenly, I didn't feel like going on this trip. I'm just being honest. In fact, my dad called and says, have you canceled your trip yet? And I did everything for the next few weeks to get out of going. I did not want to go. But the missionaries assured me, said, listen, the airplane tickets were bought, all the meetings were already arranged. And so reluctantly, I went. And I was there, I'm going to be honest, it was a cultural challenge for me, being in a place where, you're woken up by this wail, this call to prayer. And you look around and you see that there, you can't really see any Christians around. We weren't even allowed to pray in public. They told us not to bring our Bibles. Make sure we had VPNs. Like, it was all this security of where we were going. While we were there, the missionary shared a story of a girl named Fatima. And her story is probably common to a lot of things that happened. Fatima was a young lady that had come to their English language center. And over a period of 2 years, they had discipled and worked with her, and she became a Christian. Isn't that amazing? Now, initially, she didn't want to share that she was a Christian because she was afraid of what the reaction would be of her family. But as her faith grew, so did her conviction. And one day, she was bold enough. She decided, I'm going to tell my family that I'm now a follower of Christ. And she did. You know, the reaction of her dad and her brother was not positive. They were angry. They literally dragged her out of the house, spit on her. They said, get out! Get out! Never come back, they said. You are dead to me. In one quick moment, Fatima lost her family. And as people heard that she was a Christian, she lost her job. All her friends abandoned her. She was all alone. In fact, she only survived through the generous donations through the missionaries. And that's how she survived. And if life wasn't hard enough for her, she got cancer. Can you believe that? If life wasn't already hard enough for this young lady. And one day, the missionaries decided they would go and pick her up from her chemotherapy. And they went to the hospital, hoping that they'd find her resting in the recovery room. And what they saw was hospital staff looking on and this man holding a Quran, screaming and yelling at Fatima, renounce your faith in Jesus. Renounce your faith in Jesus. He's the reason why you have this cancer. He's the reason why your life is miserable. Renounce your faith in Jesus. Missionaries went, tried to pull him away, took her out. Fatima would share that at her darkest, darkest moments, she almost gave up. She almost gave up. And they asked her, well, why didn't you? And this is what she said. The burden that I carry is great, but it is nothing compared to the burden that my Savior bore on the cross for me. At that moment, when I heard that, I'm not an emotional person, this wave of emotion came over me. I felt so ashamed. Here I was in this city. I was asked to help. I was asked to be there for 10 days, just 10 days, 10 days. And I was counting the minutes, the hours, the seconds, and thinking, when can I get out of this forsaken place? And here was Fatima, who lives a life of persecution each and every single day of her life, simply because she believes in the same Savior that I believe in. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm not here to diminish or to look down on the burdens and the trials that each and every one of us have. Every Christian has a cross to bear. But at that moment in time, a sobering reality came to me that there are fellow believers in our world today that carry a far greater burden than we will ever have to. There is a fine line that divides a life of persecution and poverty with a life of prosperity and freedom. And the fact that we are so fortunate and so blessed to be on this side, it doesn't mean that God loves us more. No, it doesn't. It just means that we have that much of a greater responsibility to help those on the other side. Who are the lambs that God is asking us to take care of in our world? Jesus addresses Peter again, do you love me? He says, of course I do. If you love me, you will take care of my sheep. And here, when he's talking about taking care of the sheep, he's referring to the importance of pastoral care. You know, you have Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris, and you are fortunate to have someone that you could turn to for that ongoing care as you grow in your faith in Jesus. And when I think about Fatima, I think about how fortunate she was to have those missionaries. But it doesn't happen just like that. That missionary couple had to go to that country and spend years learning the language, understanding the culture, and then be there and develop a relationship that happened not overnight, but over a long time period, and then still be there to give her ongoing pastoral care. You know, as a mobilizer, people tell me, Tim, we don't need to go globally. The mission field is just right outside our door. And I say, you are 100% correct. We live in one of the most multicultural countries in the world, and the mission field is just right outside the doors here at Bethesda. But you know what is also true is that within a 20-minute drive probably here in Winnipeg, you could probably find a good evangelical church somewhere here that is nearby. Do you know that for every 60,000 tribal people living in the world, there's only one missionary serving them? For every 179,000 Hindus in the world, one missionary. One missionary to every 260,000 Buddhists in the world. And not surprisingly, one missionary to every 405,000 Muslims in the world. Who is going to take care of those sheep? Who? Jesus asked Peter for a final time. He says, Peter, do you love me? And as we read, Peter is starting to get a little annoyed. He's like, why do you keep asking me this question? Of course I love you. You know, I think it's important for us to differentiate that. You know, when the Bible talks about love, there's two types of love. There is a phileo love, which is this, I am fond of you, I care about you. And then there's this agape love, which is the love of action. It's a love that says, I will sacrifice anything for you. And so Jesus, I do believe he was restating, but I think Jesus asked him so many times because Peter just didn't get it. Jesus was asking, do you agape love me? How much do you really love me? What are you willing to give up for me? What are you willing to sacrifice for me? That's what he was asking him. And he says, Peter, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. And here he refers to the importance of Scripture and the Word of God. Where would we be with our faith if we didn't have Scripture? How many times in your darkest, darkest moments have you turned to the Word of God and found comfort? You know, Google estimates that there are approximately 6,900 languages in the world. I'm sorry that the PowerPoint's a little small there. And of those languages, you'd be surprised to know that only about 38% of them have a partial translation of the Bible. That is maybe a single book or just the New Testament. And when we're talking about full translations from Genesis to Revelation, less than 22% of all the languages in the world actually have a complete word of God. How do we feed Jesus' sheep if we don't even have the food to feed them with? And these Bibles don't get written on their own. They need missionaries to go and write them and to translate and to do this. The third C in the four C's of missions is the command. We demonstrate our love for God by loving others. And it leads us to the final C, which is the commitment. In Acts 13, we read the sending of one of the first missionaries, of Barnabas and Saul, from the church in Antioch. And as a mission organization, we love this verse because it speaks to the importance that the church plays in the sending process. You'd be surprised to know that when people come to me and ask, do you send missionaries overseas? My answer is usually, no, we don't. Sounds shocking, right? And I tell them, I say, no, we don't send missionaries. We help churches send their missionaries. There's a big, distinct difference. You know, we don't want the relationship that mission agencies have with churches is not, we're not the arm to do missions for churches. That's not our role. It's not, hey, we're the church, we'll do the stuff here. You are the mission agency, we'll give you our money, you just do the mission work over there. It doesn't work that way. We need to stop asking ourselves, are we called to missions? I'm here to tell you today that if you are a follower of Christ, you are called to the work of missions. The question we should be asking ourselves is, what is your role in missions? Everybody has a part in it, but what is your role? For some, that role may very well be to participate. And if that's your calling, we want to talk to you. You're fortunate. You have Paul and Angie here, who are mobilizers right here in your own church and a resource you can talk to. My friend Bosco from SIM is here today, and Young Do are here. We're here. We would love to talk to you. You can go to Mission Fest to talk to people. But we do, you know, and here's the other thing. In sermons like this or messages like this, it can get the feeling that there's a sense that global missions is more important than local missions. And if that's the feeling that you've gotten today, I apologize. That's not what I've been trying to say. Local missions is equally important as global missions. In fact, they're not mutually exclusive. One is an extension of the other. You know, in Acts 12, prior to Barnabas and Saul going out, it says that they spent, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. They've already demonstrated that before they were ready to be sent out, they had to first be a local missionary. And when we work with people and we interview them, we tell them, before you should ever consider global missions, you must first demonstrate that you're being missional in the local context, right here in Winnipeg. When we as a church begin embracing the idea of missions here locally, global missions becomes a natural extension of what we're doing. It really does. But it isn't easy, is it? It's uncomfortable and it's hard. It's uncomfortable talking to your colleagues about Jesus. It's uncomfortable talking to your neighbors about Jesus. Sometimes the most uncomfortable thing is talking to your own very family about the gospel, isn't it? You know, it wasn't until my 18th year of marriage that I finally had the courage to talk to my father-in-law and share the gospel to him. And people saying, why did it take you so long? Because it's uncomfortable. It is really uncomfortable talking to your father-in-law about Jesus. It really is. If you're not called to participate, maybe God has given you the ability to partner. Do you know that both Team and Sin, that we currently have multiple missionaries who have gone through the entire application process? They're trained, they're vetted, they are ready to commit their life to sharing the gospel message, and the only thing holding them back is they have no partners to send them. God might not be calling you to be the frontline missionary, but maybe God has blessed you with the resources to help send someone to do that job. And lastly, perhaps your role is to pray. Don't underestimate the power of prayer and what that can do. There has never been a movement of the gospel message that was not basked in prayer. Do you know in Acts 12, 6 and 7, we read the amazing story of Peter being miraculously saved in jail. We know the story, right? An earthquake came. But it's verse 5 that I love. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but look at this, but the church was earnestly praying for him. Isn't that amazing? And what happened next? Earthquake, whoosh, chains released, Peter's release. Prayer is so powerful. And if you talk to any missionary that comes back to the field and they share about the miraculous work that they were able to experience, they will each and everyone tell you that none of it was possible without your prayers. And as I look at this amazing wall that you have outside with your partners and missionaries that you support, I think and wonder, how often are you praying for those people on the wall? How much is a priority in your life to say, I am committed to every Monday praying for this person, for this person, or this person? Prayer, nothing happens without prayer. Fatima never stopped praying. And Fatima would have a happy ending. Years later, Fatima would see her family again. It was her grandmother's 70th birthday party. And although she was told not to show up, she decided she was going to go. Her dad and her family, not wanting to make a scene, just ignored her at the celebration. Sometime during the party, she made eye contact with her mother. And her mother mouthed these words to Fatima. I want what you have. I want what you have. And that conversation sparked a series of secret phone calls at first. And then they would actually meet together. And you know that within a year, both her mother and her brother became Christians. Both her mother and her brother became Christians. And even though her father to this day is still not a believer, he has at least accepted Fatima back into the family and has acknowledged the fact that his family are followers of Jesus. The four C's of missions. The commission was God's, Jesus' final, and therefore most important instruction that he gave every believer. And he's given us the doable task of completing the job of sharing the gospel to every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And he commands us that if we really love him, we need to demonstrate that by loving others. And so how are we going to commit? Are we going to participate? Is God calling you to be a partner? And most of all, are you least willing to commit yourself to prayer? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for taking the burden of our sins on the cross. Not because we deserve it, because we don't, but simply because of your grace and your love for us. Father, my prayer for Bethesda is that you will give each and every one of us the conviction and the courage to be uncomfortable. Give us the courage to share our faith to those that are around us, to live a life that shows who is living in us. Father, when we begin being missional here in our community, we know that we will become missional to the ends of the earth, and that is our prayer, that one day we will be witness to that completion of that task, and that we will have the wonderful privilege of being with you in heaven one day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.